Well, I am honored to be here this morning. This is kind of a special Sunday for, we do something this Sunday and a few Sundays during the summer that we don't normally do throughout the year, and that is we have all the kids with us in the service. And so I am actually going to use that as an excuse to do something that we normally wouldn't do in church, and that is we're going to use our imagination. So what I'd like you to do for just a moment is I would like you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to imagine something. I want you to close your eyes, no peeking. I want you to imagine with me for a moment. This is a good one. You'll like this. You're in the middle of a lake. You're in a boat. It's early in the morning. It's been it's just a beautiful morning. It's a little bit cool, but there's a warm breeze that's blowing in because the sun is just starting to heat things up. There's a little bit of a mist that's rising off that, off the lake. It's just a wonderful, wonderful morning. You know, off in the distance, you can hear the birds, you can hear the call of the different animals as they're just starting to wake up in the morning. And the sun is kind of just, you know, it's not overhead, so it's not so strong, but you can just feel it kind of warming your body. And you can hear the slap of the waves as it's kind of banging up against the bottom of your boat. Don't fall asleep, okay? All right, now, let's change the scene for just a moment. Now what we're going to do is, let's imagine for a moment the scene changes. You're in that same boat, but now you can't see the shore because you are surrounded by a fierce, ferocious storm. A storm so great, in fact, that you can actually see the lightning bolts hitting the shoreline. Or at least you can tell that there are lightning bolts there. You don't know it's the shore because you can't see it. And the waves are actually coming up so high that the wind is slapping them into your face and it's driving you in the face. And the waves are so tall that you feel like that boat is about to capsize. You're getting so it's rocking, so the waves are coming up close to the edge. And you are afraid for your life. All right, stop for just a moment. Rewind, go back to the peaceful scene. Now go over to the stormy scene, and you can open your eyes. Which of those would you prefer? Now, I think it's a simple question, right? I think most of us, some of you may enjoy storms, but I think given the choice between being in the midst of a storm, fearing for your life, and being in that peaceful, relaxing scene, I think most of us would choose the peaceful, relaxing boat ride. Today we're going to talk about the disciples. They didn't have a choice in the matter. They were facing a fierce and ferocious storm. As a matter of fact, they were on a sea called the Sea of Galilee. A lot of you probably have heard of it because most of Jesus' ministry actually took place around the Sea of Galilee. But the interesting thing about the Sea of Galilee is that it's in Israel, and it's a really large sea. As a matter of fact, I did a little overlay here. You might not be able to make it out, but that little arrow at the top, the little pin, that's Rexford. And then down where it says Google, that's right around Albany. So the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. So about from like Scotia to Clifton Park. So this is not a small thing. This is actually a pretty large sea. And as a matter of fact, what would happen is it's kind of nestled among these hills. There's like hills in Galilee, and you can kind of see there's highlands. To give you an idea that the weather today in at the Sea of Galilee is going to be about 105 degrees. So it gets hot there, but then the cool air from the hills actually blows down and creates these horrible, just tumultuous storms that end up blowing through. And as a matter of fact, it can get so bad that the waves can be like 8 or 9 feet tall. So we're talking about some pretty powerful storms, not maybe something that you would experience on Lake George. You get some pretty ferocious storms there. The interesting thing about this storm in particular is that the disciples were afraid for their lives in the middle of this storm. So this is not their first boat ride. These guys do this for a living. These are fishermen. They would go out to sea every day and probably at that sea, and they would throw their nets out and they would collect fish. And so the fact that they were afraid for their lives in the midst of this storm meant that it probably was a pretty ferocious storm. So just to kind of recap what happens in this story, they go out, they go to cross this great sea, and the boat is being swamped by the waves, and Jesus is asleep there. We'll come back to that in just a minute. So they go and they wake him up and they say, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And this is the part that stuck out to me at very first. When I was reviewing this in preparation for today, this is the thing that jumped out to me when I read it. The men marveled and they said, "What sort of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And I thought, what an interesting thing, what an interesting question for them to ask. Now, I don't know if you caught this in reading this, because sometimes we read the story and, you know, you see a man calm the storm and you say, wow, this is amazing, you know, putting yourself in the perspective of the disciples. But stop for a moment and think about the context where this story appears. Let's rewind just a little bit and look at what happened at the beginning of the chapter, right? He heals many. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He cleanses a leper. So you rewind a few chapters and you see incredible miracles that Jesus is performing. So why did this miracle impress the disciples so much after they had seen so many people that were healed in the previous chapters? Well, I have a theory. My theory is this. I think there are two kinds of struggles in life, right? The first kind of struggle in life is yours. Your struggle in life is the thing that I see from far off. And I imagine the disciples looking at people this way. You know, it's like, oh, Jesus just healed that guy. Oh, and this woman was sick and Jesus healed them. Wow, that's amazing. And then the next kind of trials are mine. Yours and mine. Don't we feel like our struggles are so much greater than those around us? So I think the key takeaway here, and this is the important thing to remember, is that even though there are these two struggles in life, there is a fundamental difference between God saving someone else and God saving you. And the key here is the personal experience. When you see God saving someone else, you can look and say, wow, God is good. But when you experience God's power transforming in your life, there's nothing quite like that. It's almost hard to explain to people, isn't it? Let's think about this example for a moment. Let's go to the end of this story, and now they arrive on the shore, and now imagine those disciples trying to explain to people what just happened to them. And they say, oh, you wouldn't believe it. The storm was incredible. It was, and then Jesus, and then it stopped, and they're trying to express it to people, and everybody goes, wow, that does sound amazing. But you're like, no, you don't understand. It really is amazing. It's incredible. And they're like, yeah, no, it really sounds amazing. But there's that difference between experiencing God's power in your life and seeing God work in somebody else's life. There's another thing that jumped out at me as I read this story, and that was there was a message in this storm. The storm had something to teach them. There was something that they missed. Now, first of all, you look at a storm and you say it's chaos, but what did the disciples say when they experienced this horrific storm? They said, "Save us, Lord, for we are perishing. Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And the interesting thing about that, the interesting thing about saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing," is that we're all perishing, right? We are all unable to control our lives. We don't know when the end will come for us. Could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 20 years from now. We don't know. And so it took a storm to reveal something, a truth that they had missed, a truth about their own frailty. We are all perishing. It took a storm to reveal that to these men. Of course, there was an immediacy to their situation, right? They were still afraid that the end was going to be right there for them. But it drove them to something important. It drove them to trust in Christ. They went to Christ with this need. This is something I think we often forget this. Struggles are the thing that bring us to Christ. So often when things are going well, it's easy to profess that we are followers of Christ. It's easy to profess faith in Christ when there are no storms, but it's those storms that reveal whether or not that profession is backed up with reality. And it reminds me, there's a great quote, some of you may know this, Thomas Paine said this in 1776, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now," look at the date, "he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of men and women." 1776, the Revolutionary War, the founding of the country, when there were many who said, "Oh, I love America," but the time came for them to stand up and demonstrate that with their willingness to sacrifice their own life. That was the test. That was the demonstration. You can say, you can wave a flag, you can profess to be an American, but are you willing to take the stand now when your country needs you? And so when we face this, we often forget that these struggles that we face are things that are there for a reason. One of the things I think we often forget is that the disciples were not out of God's will. Jesus said, "Hey, let's go across the Sea of Galilee." And they were where Christ told them to be. They had gotten in the boat and they went across. And they're doing exactly what God had asked them to do, and storm. And I think what happens so often is I think we often ask the question, "What did I do to deserve this?" Have you found yourself in a storm asking that question? Why, God? Why am I in a storm? You asked me to cross the Sea of Galilee. Why now am I here in the middle of this storm? What did I do to deserve this? It's a common question. When Jesus came across the blind man, the disciples, do you remember what they said? Who sinned? Was it his father, or was it his parents, or was it him? That, and it wasn't that. He said, no, you misunderstand. The reason he's like this is because I want to demonstrate my power here. And I think it ties into a wrong ideas that we have about success. You know, we often, when we answer the question, what does it mean to be successful, our measurement for success is, I think, often not correct. I think it's off. Our measurement for success is not in creature comforts. It's not in, is the rain pouring down around me? Is my boat going to sink? Our measurement for success is, are we following Christ? Our measurement for success is holiness. We don't ask for storms, but they do have value in our lives. There's this paradox. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I was thinking about this the other day. Actually, I've been thinking about it for a while. When we face storms, like, we understand, I think most Christians would probably say, yes, I recognize that the refiner's fire brings me out and purifies that gold, and the struggles that I face in my life, those things make me stronger. The trying of my faith will work patience. I think most everybody will say that. But then, given the choice, will you go the hard route or the easy route? I think most of us say, well, of course the easy route. That's the one I want to take. And so there's this paradox where we know that storms bring us closer to Christ and refine us, but we are so afraid of taking that stormy route. And what stood out to me here is, what did Jesus say when they were facing this storm? When they were facing this storm, one of the things that he said was, "Oh, you of little faith." In the midst of the storm, Jesus is talking about faith, not, "Oh, ye of little life preservers." He didn't address the immediate danger. He said, "You need to trust me." That was the thing that he pointed out to them. He wanted them to see this through the eyes of faith, not through the minds of men. Clearly, Jesus' priority in that situation was their faith, strengthening their faith. It wasn't staying dry, it was stronger faith. And so there's a value that I think we often overlook in storms, but Scripture makes it abundantly clear to us what that value is. A lot of you know this verse, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete." There is a completeness that comes when we go through these trials. There is a not perfection as in we are sinless, but there's a completion, there's a wholeness to us when we face these trials and we trust Christ and he brings us through them. There is a completeness because our faith is now suddenly shored up with the experience of what, you know, we profess that faith, but now we demonstrate it with our actions and with our trust. You know, there's another thing we want to consider here, and that is that the disciples of Christ, think about it, they've seen a lot. They were close with him. They have seen him break bread. They've seen all sorts of things, and yet his closest followers doubted. And I think there's a couple of things that we can learn from this. Number one, proximity and familiarity should never be confused with faith. Just because they were close to Jesus doesn't mean they trusted Jesus, right? Just because you're sitting in a pew here doesn't mean you trust Jesus. So proximity and familiarity should never be confused with faith. There's another one, and I think this is more hopeful, certainly. Number two, even close followers of Christ can have their faith challenged and their view of God deepened. Now, this is really important. I was thinking about this. I remember when I was 13 years old, and my parents were talking to me, and my dad was encouraging me to be reading the Bible every day. And I remember saying, oh, but Dad, I've already read it all, which at that point I might have already read through most of it. And I said, I already know everything there is to know about God. And you can forgive a child, but one of the things that we realize is that God is infinite. When a couple of months ago we studied with the kids and we used this word incomprehensible. God is incomprehensible. He is beyond our knowledge. And so there are a couple ways that you can view that. You can say, well, there's no knowing God, so why bother even trying? But that's not what we find in Scripture. What we find in Scripture is he has made it clear that he wants to be known, and he actively pursues a relationship with us. God incredibly values that relationship with us, so much so that he made his word known to us, that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So God is endlessly in this pursuit of a relationship with us. It's incredibly important. There's a verse in Philippians, and I want to read through it because one of the ways, I think, that Christ pursues this relationship with us is through our struggles. And one of the best examples that I can see of this is Paul, and he's writing in Philippians, and he's writing the Philippian church. And if you don't know the context of Philippians, the Philippians were struggling. A lot of the Philippians there were being persecuted, a lot of the Philippian Christians, and so he's writing to them. And they were concerned for Paul that he was imprisoned. And so it's just a wonderful letter. But let me read through this verse. This is Paul talking here, and he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. What an interesting thing for Paul to say, that I may know him, as if Paul didn't know Christ. But Paul recognized that there is this deeper and deeper relationship that we pursue with God. And one of the ways that we pursue, or that he pursues that relationship with us, is by showing us his power in our struggles. Showing us his power in our struggles. And I just pictured it, Jesus in the boat, standing up. He didn't say this, but it's almost as if he's saying, let me show you. Let me show you my power. And he stands and he rebukes the winds and the waves, and it revealed something about him that they should have known. They've seen him heal. They've seen his power over nature. They should have known that, but they didn't know it. And they learned something about him that day. And every day that we spend trusting Christ, we learn something new about who he is and about who we are in relationship to him as well. The Bible speaks of storms and seas throughout Psalms, especially as kind of metaphors for chaos and destruction and all of these things. But you know, our storms aren't always literal storms, are they? Sometimes, you know, you may hear this, but it may feel very distant to you because you're not a boater, so you just kind of can envision. You're almost like the disciples, seeing it from afar off. Yeah, that sounds bad. But you know what your struggles are. You know what those things are. They may not be literal storms. They may be broken marriages. They may be a job insecurity. They may be the loss of a child. They may be bankruptcy. They may be cancer. We face those storms. All of us do in some way, shape, or form. And the thing that I think they have in common with storms is that they involve a loss of control. That's the disciples. They were like, we can't control this storm. We're going to go under. So there's this loss of control. There's this chaos, this fear, this struggle that they face. But one of the things Pastor Peter said last week in the message was he said, the recurring theme in Christ's ministry is bringing hope to those who are in need. And I love that idea. I kind of quickly click through this, but Job chapter 38 talks about God when he's talking to Job in the midst of his struggle. He describes the sea, and look what he says. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst from out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. It's not going forward. And prescribed limits for it. I love that. Prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. There's this idea that God controls those things. He is in control. And so Christ's power over the storm brought hope to the disciples who were afraid for their life, who had lost control. And what's interesting is that power then is the thing that drove them, that hope that God gave them, and that power that turned their hope, that hope became the power that drove them to a deeper relationship with Christ, to a deeper level of trust in Christ. The thing that blew my mind when I was thinking about this, what happened to most of the disciples? Most of them were martyrs. Most of them gave up their life for Christ. And I just, when I thought about the whole thing in context, here are these disciples afraid for their life. Jesus stands up and demonstrates his power. And they are brought hope. And that hope is the thing that brings them to the point where they are able to face death and say, I still trust Christ. And that full circle, that ability to see those storms and finally trust Christ, even though it meant their life would be over, their life here on earth would be over, yet they were able to say, I trust you, Christ, whether it is through my life or through my death, I trust you. So I would encourage two things. Number one, the storms that you're facing today, I don't know what they are. There's a lot of people here. I don't know what each one of those storms are, but you know what they are. And I guarantee you, Christ wants you to maybe not come through them. Maybe the storm doesn't stop, but he will be with you, and he wants your faith to grow through those storms. The other thing is these men were Christ followers. But there are some of you here today that might be sitting here, and you might be thinking that the idea of trusting Christ is such a foreign concept. Like, that doesn't even make sense to you. Like, why would you do something like that? And that's okay, because Philippians 4 says that when you trust Christ, there is a peace that transcends or passes all understanding. Like, you're not going to understand completely what it means to trust Christ until you actually give your life to him. And so if you've never done that, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you. There are going to be some folks up here after the service. I would encourage you, go and just ask them, say, what does it mean to trust Christ? And they will gladly explain that to you. We sang a song this morning, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. The love of God is deeper than any stormy sea, and his grace is greater than all our sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for that grace. Thank you that you have blessed us in countless ways. We're glad for your goodness. We're glad, Lord, that you have promised to be with us through the greatest storm, Lord. Help us to trust in you. Help us not to be of little faith. I know that there are many here today who are struggling, Lord, through some heavy, heavy storms that I probably couldn't even personally comprehend. And yet you know that, Lord. You understand those things. And I pray that you would be close to them in that time. In Jesus' name.